Today's gone so quickly for me. I think I might just stay here a bit longer afterwards before I drive home. We've got to the final session of the camp and of the day, and so far we've been thinking and pondering and reflecting over our words, the power of words to break, to build, what life-giving words look like. And we ended our last session by reflecting on as we may, to have life-giving words just spilling from us and out of us and through us, and try as we may to not be too affected by other people's words that have been spoken over us. We're kind of doomed to repeat the same loops and the same lyrics, the faulty lyrics in our heads, and say the same things and be as affected unless we have a change of our hearts, unless what's actually filling our hearts changes. Unless our hearts, in a sense, are transformed from being hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And I read that scripture that where Jesus says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And we kind of left it there. And so in this last session, we're going to be looking at the better word. We've looked at the power of words and how much they can sting and cut and also bring life. But there is a better word, a word that is above all other words. And the Bible is described as the Word of God. In a sense, it's a distillation of God's words written down. Not written by Him with His hand, but by human hands. But divinely orchestrated, directed, and scripted by God Himself. So we have this Bible, the Word of God. But we have something else that no other book can come close to. We have the living Word. In John 1, the Word became flesh. We have Christ. This is the only book you read whilst the author is with you and reading you. Think about that. Think about that. Any other book you choose to pick up and read, you, in a sense, are over, aren't you? You're passively observing, objectively reading something, evaluating it, deciding what you think about it, what you'll accept, what you don't. But the Word of God, the Bible, together with the living Word in us, is something entirely different. Beware, we are not over it, but under it. On a surgeon's table, under a scalpel. Hebrews 4 verse 12 talks about the word like this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires. Isn't that amazing? You'd think that as you read something, the thoughts and the innermost secrets of the author are being exposed. But the living Word and God's Word does something entirely different. As we read it, it is reading us, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires, Hebrews says. Isn't that incredible? This is unlike any other collection of words, the Word of God. We read it, but whilst we do, it is reading us, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires, bringing them to the surface, not just exposing them, but cutting them, tilling the soil, in a sense, of our hard hearts, and perhaps exposing some of those faulty words and lies that we've accepted for so long. It's only when you've tasted something that's real do you realize what the artificial flavor is, you know? It's only if you've had an actual grape that you know that grape-flavored bubblegum isn't actually a grape, you know? And it's the same with the truth compared to all the lies. The Word of God is faultless, and it's powerful, and it's ultimate truth and reality. And when we taste it and we live under it and we expose our hearts to it, it's so much easier to recognize the lies and the faults in our thinking. God's word has a subversive effect that is unparalleled to any other words. It exposes our inner words. It softens and tills the soil of our hearts and exposes the lies and embeds seeds of truth in there. So let's reflect on this living, breathing, word made flesh for a while, because he is at the center of the power and the transformation that happens. It's not just the pages of the Bible, it's the person that the pages allude to, the living word, the word made flesh. He goes by many names, but as I've said, he's called the Word in John 1. And if you read John 7, verse 46, the author says, "Never a man spoke like this man. No one ever used language like Jesus did. No one ever used their tongue only to bring life." If you go and read everything that Jesus said, you'll see that not one unnecessary, unapt word was spoken. Not one untruth, not one unkind word. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke. But Jesus wasn't just a great example for us. We can't just look at his example and hope that we're going to be inspired and motivated to change our tongues and our hearts. That would be a gospel centered on our works, wouldn't it? We are transformed not by his example. We are transformed by his exchange. Our hearts and our tongues and our words are transformed not just by looking at Jesus and going, "Wow, what a great man he was," but by his exchange. On the cross, Jesus endured the worst humanity could throw at him. He was scorned and mocked. Reckless, slashing, piercing words were thrown at him. "Save yourself, King of the Jews. Prophesy, who hit you? Liar, devil, crucify him." It was words that put Christ on the cross. Enough people chanting words of death over him that Pontius Pilate had no choice. They spat at him and they slandered him. And then he was pierced not just by their words, but by literal nails into his hands and his feet and a sword into his side, so that the wounds inflicted on him could bring us healing. So that the sword-like wounds in each one of your hearts could finally, finally lose their sting. Isn't that incredible? Isaiah, written 1,000 years before Christ, puts it like this, prophesying about this coming Messiah. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed." Wow, incredible. We can't save ourselves. We can't change our hearts. We can't heal these word wounds that for some of us have been embedded since we were young. But he can, not by his example, but by his divine exchange. And you see, when we were at our worst, he was still at his very best, speaking words of life, even on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Isn't that incredible? In this excruciating crucible of the cross, after being slashed by words and actual swords, he can still just be a wellspring of kind, true, and apt words. "Father, forgive them," speaking life even in his death. We can be healed because not only did he speak words of life throughout his earthly life, not only because he was the Word since before the beginning and long after, he's called in John the final word, the Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z. But he heals our wounds by, on the cross, exchanging every awful defining word spoken over us with words that only truly belong to him. It's an unfair exchange, you see. And Hebrews 12 sums it up beautifully. His blood speaks a better word. His blood speaks a better word. His shed blood drowns out all the other lesser words, the lies, the half-truths, the faulty inner voice. His blood cries for mercy, not justice. It drowns out those lesser words, and it roars over each one of us the ultimate reality of ourselves. And if you'll let them, they are so powerful, they can shake you to the core. All those lesser words crumbling right down to their foundation. You see, Jesus is the only word that can silence all those other words that have wounded and slashed and pierced and become almost embedded in us until we don't know where they begin and we end. All because of a sacred exchange that happened on the cross. Isn't that amazing? So that now, as you trust in him, the deepest, deepest part of you, in your heart, you can know that you're no longer defined by such words as ugly, unworthy, failure, plain, dull, despised, victim, not enough, not coping, depressed, anxious, riddled with insecurity. Instead of those words, you can now be defined by the better, truer words that he is roaring over you and singing over you, as Zephaniah tells us. Words like these: child, precious, worthy, greatly prized, free, exquisitely beautiful, unique, known, loved. Isn't that beautiful? All words that truly describe Christ, but his blood speaks a better word if we're under it. Not because of anything we've done, not because of trying harder, holding our tongues, but because of the word, capital W, the word that was and is to come, that holds everything together. This word rewrites the deepest words that define who we are in our core, not with ink, but with his precious blood. Wow. Ladies, this isn't just wishful thinking. This is the ultimate reality of how the earth spins and how the world works and what's really going on deep inside of you. There are words that have been embedded in there that are lies. And you have thought for too long that they are just part of who you are and they will be there. But his blood can wash them away and put words in you, deep within you, like a heart tattoo that go to the core of what you are eternally, what you are really. When you hear this, to the degree that you receive the seed into your heart, to that degree, no need to lie anymore. No need to deceive or flatter. We don't need to slash people with our words. And we won't be so easily wounded by them. Finally, we'll be free to tell the truth and to hear the truth because we've received the ultimate truth. And we'll be free to let others' words wash over us, the good and the bad, the true and the not true, without letting them sink too deep. Because you know that they say far more about the speaker than they ever do about the subject being spoken of. Remember, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're going to move into some time of worship soon. But as we do, and some time of communion, let's remember that words are powerful and they have a way of altering our lives for better or for worse. But no words, no words are as powerful as the word, the first and the last word, the better word. And when we allow him to sing over us, when we accept his great exchange, it fundamentally changes what kind of words define us and what kind of words we use to define ourselves and the world around us. We're going to be moving into communion and then worship time. And then during our worship time, we'll pause to reflect on some of those words that we wrote down in session one. But while I was preparing, I was reminded of Isaiah 6. I don't know if you can remember that or if you've ever read it. It's a story about Isaiah, who we've already just spoken about, who prophesied about Jesus' great exchange. And in it, he has this vision of God. And he sees him high and lifted up in this throne room. And the it's just incredible. And he's in the throne room of God. And when he's in that space, confronted with the glory of God and this multitude of angels singing, I had noticed for the first time what he noticed straight away. The first thing that Isaiah notices when he's in the midst of God's presence is his mouth, is his words. He says, "Oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." How incredible that when we come into Christ's presence, that one of the first things he wants to make us aware of and change is our mouths, our tongues, and the words that we have been swimming in by the unclean lips all around us, the society and the words that saturate our world. This picture in Isaiah goes on, and it says that an angel from the throne of God goes and gets with these tongs, this burning hot coal from the throne of God. And he flies over and he touches Isaiah's mouth and he purifies his mouth, his words. And I just was reflecting on this and I thought, what a beautiful picture. Isaiah was living, imagining what the future could hold, what this Savior would be like. And the Old Testament is a foreshadow of Christ to come. And while preparing, I felt God say to me, that coal for each of us now as we enter God's presence in our time of worship and communion, that burning hot coal represents purity and the pure sacrifice of his Son that died on the cross, that walked through the flames and the fire so that we wouldn't have to. And as we have communion, as we accept that these sacred sacraments are a symbol of his broken body and his shed blood that speaks a better word, as they touch our mouths, they are like that burning coal. Because that burning coal was a foreshadow of Christ, the ultimate pure sacrifice that comes and cleans us. And as we take these sacraments and we put them in our mouth, I'd urge us each in our own space and in our own time to just let them linger there and think about them as a burning, purifying coal, as Jesus' sacrifice of his broken body and his shed blood doesn't just get us saved for all eternity, but it changes and transforms something deep within us. It purifies our unclean lips, and it helps us to see the unclean words that we've allowed ourselves to live amongst, in a sense. Does that make sense? And with that picture, I just felt like God was going to really use this time in each of us in a separate way to speak to us, to speak words of truth that go deep, deep inside, like seeds, that we will walk out of here truly different, not just for the next hour, but that for decades and generations to come, the world will be different because of what God does today, by this purifying, beautiful sacrifice of his Son touching our lips, that we will be different, not because we tried harder, but because we received this great exchange. And what I love in ending about this story of Isaiah is that he goes from just trembling and saying, "Woe is me, oh man, I can do nothing, I'm so bad, I'm so unclean, I live amongst the people," and this coal touches his lips. And it says at the end of this prophecy, and I can imagine that he says it with his back straightened. He's no longer, you know, all self-introspective. He says, God says, "Who will go for us?" And he says, "Here am I, send me." Isn't that beautiful? That the first words that come out of his purified mouth after receiving this burning coal of a sacrifice is, "Here am I, send me." Not, "I'm a worm," not "I," or "Who am I?" "Here am I." And I feel like God wants to send us out, ladies. He wants to send you out into your specific spheres and life contexts. Not so buckled over anymore, but with your back straightened, saying, "Here am I, God. Here am I," not hiding anymore, not living under oppressive, faulty lies and inner voices. "Here am I, send me." So can we have the band up and during this song, let's just all in our own time come and collect communion and